on a little land strip that connected the northern Greece to the southern Greece. And Paul was the founder of this church and was there for about 18 months. And then he went to Ephesus, where he wrote to the Corinthians this corrective letter. So this is themed more as a corrective letter because they were like babes in Christ. He mentioned it a couple of times. But what some of the issues he was going to be dealing with, both negative and positive, was division, sexual immorality, suing each other, a misuse of Christian liberty, abusing the Lord's Supper, abusing spiritual gifts, denial of the resurrection, so forth and so on. But Paul also emphasized God's faithfulness, victory over temptation, his love for us, chapter 13, the blessings of spiritual gifts, unity, glorified bodies that in a twinkling of an eye will be transformed, and also in our weakness, his strength is perfected. So there's a lot to be said in this chapter, and we're just going to be doing three verses, the first three verses, and that in itself is a mouthful. So let's read verses 1 through 3 in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, and with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, he was in Corinth for 18 months. Now he's in Ephesus, and he's writing this letter because he's hearing of all of these issues going on. You know, sometimes we can think, well, you know, God's going to take care of things. But no, there are issues when you got to address because it's infectious, and it can just travel into the whole church, and then before you know it, the church is dead. But anyhow, let's read verse 1. So Paul, called as an apostle, first of all, an apostle is someone, the word means sent as a messenger. So Paul was called as an apostle of Jesus Christ. How? By the will of God. Not because he wanted to, not because he was voted in, but it was the will of God. And Sosthenes, our brother. So we're going to talk about who he is, and maybe we can put it together or maybe not. But I want to focus on Paul. First of all, it says Paul, an apostle of God, one who sent out by the will of God. And the Bible confirms that for each and every one of us. You may not be an apostle, but the scripture tells me in 1 Corinthians 12:18, God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desires. So there's no envy. Oh, I wish I was like her. I wish I was like him. No, he has placed you. So if you have a desire to be something, he says, desire earnestly the gifts. He says, especially you may prophesy. But a calling for a ministry or a calling for some type of administration is by God. He tells us in Ephesians 4:1 and confirms that. He says, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors, some as teachers. For what reason? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service in building up the body of Christ. So there's two parts to that. He's called people to certain positions to build up the body of Christ for the work of service. So you build up the body of Christ, but what is the work of service? The work of service is winning the lost. That's the only reason why Christ came in the first place. Can I get an amen? He didn't come so that, yeah, you could have a house, a car, and a dog, or whatever it is. Now, that's all good. But the work of service. So if you got a healthy body, you'll have a work of service. But when you have an unhealthy body, you don't want to serve. You don't even want to get out of bed. Can I get an amen? So we have to understand that it's God that calls us to build up the body of Christ, and you have a place in that body of Christ. One more scripture on that, and then we'll move on to another one. In Ephesians 4:12, he says this, that we're holding on to the head of Christ, right? In verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects to him who is the head. Christ is the head. Not me, not you. Christ is the head. Even Christ. Now here it goes. From whom the whole body, think of this illustration. The head is the head. The head gives the direction. The head thinks. But the body follows the head. Amen? If when the body's not following the head, you have a disease. So it says here that from whom, that is from the head, the whole body being fitted and held together, how? By what every joint supplies, what you supply, what you supply, what you supply, what I supply. It's all the body of Christ. Without the blood, it doesn't matter. Without the bone, it doesn't matter. Without the skin. So everyone has a part to make a body healthy. According to the proper working of each individual part, and here it is, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. See, your prayers for someone helps build up the body. Remember I read Jimmy Stewart, A Wonderful Life, how he said, I wish I was dead. And because he was dead, all of those bad things occurred. He wasn't there to save his brother, who became a war hero and saved 100 men. Bedford Hills, a beautiful hometown, became Pottersville, where there was drinking, drugging, so forth and so on. It just goes on and on and on, for the negative or the positive. But as the body of Christ, when you're working on all cylinders, it's powerful. You're equipped now to operate in love, because that really is the bottom line. So he says in Ephesians 4:12 again, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, which I believe is to save souls. The building up of the body of Christ. So we get built up for the work of service. This work of service can be sharing the gospel, discipling one another, praying, encouraging, serving, acts of love and giving and hospitality. That's the building up the body for the work of service. Your gift might be hospitality. You invite the church over your house. Colleen and Al, they opened up their home for baptisms. That's hospitality. That's for the work of service. The service was doing what the Lord said, be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So everyone has a part. Maybe yours is not a house. Maybe you have a car. You can drive people. Maybe you're just an exhorter. You like to encourage people. You look for these things, Lord. Why? Because I want to make people strong for you. Can I get an amen? That's why, you know, when you give, you receive. If you're always looking to receive, you're going to be empty, because it's a void that never gets filled. I get it. I like to get receiving. Sure we do. But you really, Jesus said it's more blessed to what? Give than it is to what? Receive. And that's the principle. That's the truth. So let's move on. Paul, his mission, called as an apostle, but also as an example for all of us, said this in 1 Corinthians 9:22. To the weak I became weak. Why? That I might win the weak. I become all things to all men. Why? So that I may by all means save some. See, sometimes we think, you know, everything is natural. Someone might invite you to their house to eat, but God's plan is to get them saved if they're not saved. You may be going to a ball game to enjoy the game. Amen. But God might put someone next to you that needs to be saved. Can I get an amen? And if you're not saved, you're not going to go to heaven. I'm going to ask one of the men, Angelo, someone put that air conditioning on. I guess someone shut them off and it seems to be getting a little warm in here. I see people starting to fan. Anyway, so Paul said, I become all things to all men so that some may be saved. To the weak, I become weak. He says, but I'm not weak, but I'll come alongside someone who is weak and not show I'm superior. Hey, I'm be like me. But he says, I'll be like you in order to minister to you, in order to get you to come to Christ. He also said this, I do all things for the sake of the gospel, which means good news, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. You want to be a partaker. You want to be part of God's plan, be part of His will for people's lives. You can, or you can deny that and say, hey, I got my thing to do. Others will do that. That's your call. But I know when you love someone, you want to give everything. You just don't want to give the scraps to God. Can I get an amen? You want to give your best. Now, the Bible tells us that God, that the Lord is patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's His heart. He wants no one to perish, but all come to repentance. You say, does He really? Well, would you send your only begotten Son to die on the cross for everyone else's sin? I can't fathom that, but listen. He was pure, holy, created everything, the billions and billions of stars and insects and fish. And here was this God, this King, who created you and created me, dust. Why would He love us? That's Him. We have no value, no worth. We're just dust. We're just dirt that He put together. But that's who He is. And because of His great love for you and I, He said, I want to bring them into heaven with me. However, sin has to be paid for. There is to be justice. I mean, I want mercy. And that's why He sent Jesus. When you see things happening in this world or in politics or whatever, you say, why doesn't that person get brought up on charges? Look what they did. You have a heart for justice because you don't like people getting away with things that are wrong and hurtful and so forth and so on. And so that's innate in us, in human. And where does that come from? That comes from God. God is just. You know, Abraham, when these three angels came to him, and one of them was the Lord Jesus Himself, to listen to Sodom's cry that came all the way to heaven, he said to Abraham, we've come here to bring God's wrath on Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, Lord, if there's 50 righteous, would you do it? He said, nope, I won't do it. He said, how about 40? He was a haggler. He said, how about 40? He said, no, if there's 40 righteous, I won't destroy Sodom. How about 30? Nope. 20? No. 10? No. Couldn't even get that. So you see, God is not looking or willing to any should perish, but He wants all to come to repentance. But there comes a time, if a person continues to naysay it and somehow think that they're going to squeeze in and, yeah, me and Peter, I know St. Pete, I just show him my credentials. Hey, Peter, you remember I crossed that lady across the street, you know, and I gave a little money here and there. Come on. He'll say, that way, downstairs. Because the only way you get to heaven is not even, you cannot be perfect, and that's the requirement of going to heaven. So, the good news is, Jesus is perfect, and He took your place. And He said, I'm going to give you my perfectness, my righteousness, give that to you. You give me your rags, you give me your sin, I'm going to die on the cross for that, and I'm going to give you my righteousness. Hallelujah. Say amen if you're with me. And that's the goodness of God. That's the mercy. That's the love of God. Willing that none should perish. So remember the story. Paul is now in Ephesus and he's writing this letter. And he tells us this in chapter 18 of the book of Acts. So turn to Acts 18 and you'll see this is where he birthed this church in Corinth. So in the book of Acts, chapter 18, he's now in this little area called Corinth, which is in Greece, and he started this church. But he was afraid. The great Paul was afraid. The hostility. You know, Corinth was a sailor's town. It was a port, and there was more immorality there. There was more sin there. It was a New York City. No different. Maybe worse. And so Paul, for whatever reason, was afraid. And how do you know he was afraid? Because the Lord Jesus told him he was afraid. Listen to this in verses 9 through 11, Acts 18. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you. And here's the reason. For I have many people in this city. And he settled there for a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. I like to see that as New York City. Do you want to escape from New York City? You afraid of New York City? You're afraid where it's going? Well, God has many people in this city that need to be saved. And he's saying to you and he's saying to me, don't run, don't be afraid. I got many here. I'm going to protect you. You know, we can run wherever you go, and you think you're going to escape death, you think you're going to escape the pain. You're not. You'll get it somewhere else in another direction. You know, the guy that escaped the car wreck goes down to another location and he gets struck by lightning, you know, because or a tornado takes him. You know, you can't run from protecting your life for the rest of your life. But you can come away from fear because God says, I'm with you and I got a plan and a purpose for you. Oh, yeah, Lord, what is that? To save souls. I have many in this city. So my question is, are you willing? Are you willing? Are you listening to God's voice? I know I'm here for the count because I know God's purpose for my life. I'm not bragging. I'm just saying I'm convinced that people are going to hell, and I'm convinced that God saved my soul for a reason, to help build up the body of Christ with love, the best I can, imperfect, absolutely. Just ask my wife, she'll tell you. However, God uses imperfect people. But are you willing is the question. We sing, I surrender all. Do you? So what is your calling? Well, he called you to a body, first of all, to build it up in love, to use your gift, whatever it may be, to make it healthy, to make it strong. And is that it? No. But it's then to evangelize. It's then to reach the lost. To the weak, I become weak so that some may get saved. Family, friends, doesn't matter where you are. The Spirit of God is alive wherever you go. We just got to be sensitive. He's always sending out signals, but the reception isn't listening. But if you say, Lord, why did you come in the first place? Ask that question to yourself. He came to save souls. Nothing else. Oh, he did good things. He showed us the love of God. He showed us miracles. He said, this is what I am. This is who I am. I heal. The devil destroys. I bring life. The devil takes life. I bring healing. The devil brings affliction. So who do you want? I believe people want the goodness of God. People want the love of God. However, not everyone wants to come to him on his terms. And that's where we have to gently be those ambassadors and allow people to understand, hey, you got good intentions, brother and sister, but you know, you have to be perfect to get to heaven. Do you think you can be perfect? Nah, who can be perfect? Ah, Jesus is perfect. And he died for your sins, you see? You get your foot in the door for what intention? To get people saved. And that's why Paul was afraid. He was afraid of the big bad city. But God said, no, I'm with you. I'll take care of you. I'll protect you. I got many souls to be saved here. Just don't be silent, Paul. Keep on speaking. Keep on teaching. Amen? And that's our calling as well. So, Paul, an apostle by the will of God, called by the will of God, with Sothenes. You say, well, okay, who's Sothenes? Well, we really don't know, but there's a few pictures here. It might be worth investigating a little bit of who this person was. It tells us in that same chapter 18 that Crispus, imagine having a name like that, Crispus, Crispy, Clean, whatever. So Crispus used to be a ruler of the synagogue, and he got saved, praise the Lord, in verse 8 of Acts 18. He got saved, so he's no longer the ruler. He's a believer, him and his family, hallelujah. So now there's another ruler, and it was Sothenes. So it might be the same ruler. I'll tell you why in a minute. So it tells us that Sothenes, the ruler of the synagogue now, along with other Jews, brought Paul up on charges to Gallio, the governor. And it tells us just when Paul was about to open his mouth and say something in verse 14 of chapter 18, it says, but when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, Paul didn't even have to say nothing. Remember, God said, I'm going to protect you. Paul didn't even have said nothing. So this is what he said. Gallio, the governor, he said, hey, guys, now if this was a matter of wrong or of a vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. He didn't like him that much. But if this is questions about your words and the names of your own law, look after that yourself. I'm unwilling to be the judge of these matters. And so he drove them out away from the judgment seat. And these Jewish men, they all took hold of Sothenes, the leader of the synagogue, and began beating him, boom, 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 in front of him, of the judgment seat. But Gallio was not even concerned about these things. He was just looking the other way. Do what you got to do. Beat him to a pulp. I don't care. So, conjecture. It could be that he was the new ruler, and he was maybe not doing his job, speaking up strongly, and so they're frustrated. And they say, Sothenes, you know, you're the one, you're supposed to be the ruler, the leader, whatever it may be. And look what happened. He doesn't even want to hear our case. And so they took out their anger and frustration on Sothenes. So they started beating him up. Now, it makes sense to me that Sothenes is the same one who went with Paul to Ephesus. That beating beat him to Christ. He probably saw the light and just started seeing, wow, what am I doing? These guys, they're kicking me to the curb. I'm supposed to be the leader. I'm supposed to be one. And that's what the world does. You get on board with the world, and then if you don't do what they want you to do, they'll kick you to the curb. They'll cannibalize you. They'll eat you up. There's no honor among thieves. There isn't. So Sothenes was probably, could be, could not be, I don't know, was the one that they beat up, and he got saved, and he went to Ephesus with Paul. So sometimes, you know, a good beating will get someone saved. Now, I'm not telling you to go beat people up and things like that. But honestly, principle, sometimes when you get beaten down, you start looking up. Yeah. Amen? You say, wow, what's going on here? And you look up to God. But here's the next verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Paul is writing this letter now to the church of God, which is at Corinth. To those, now notice the word have been, past tense, not will be, have been sanctified. Sanctification means sanctified, set apart as holy for God. Have been set apart for God. So they're already people who are saved, sanctified in Christ, and now here's the name he calls them, saints. So there was a method, saints, let me finish, by calling with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours Lord. He says, so this invitation is to everyone who calls on the Lord Jesus Christ to be sanctified in Christ. The Bible tells us that truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. John 5:24. It doesn't say might be. Can you go figure it out? But you're a saint now. When you accepted Christ, you're sanctified, I mentioned. Your garments of filth gets placed on him, and he gives us his righteousness. So he says you're sanctified, made holy, set apart in Christ, not in your good works. You know, coming out of a religion, Catholicism, they would have canonization. They would canonize a person who did a lot of good works. And maybe miracles, and they would have some kind of voting on should we canonize him as a saint. So that's how you have St. Joe, St. Pete, whatever it may be, St. Christopher. Oh, he was demoted. I don't think he's a saint no more. But it used to be. You put him on your car. He was the saint of traveling, whatever it may be. But you don't canonize a saint. God calls us saints already. You're a holy one because God is holy and he's given you his holiness. Say amen if you're with me. And that's a good thing. You don't have to wait and say, am I saved? Am I not saved? And I'm going to give you a scripture that you need to hold on to and carry that with you when you start doubting your salvation. Listen. There's three parts of sanctification. Positional, that's what you are right now as a saint. Progressive, we're growing more into the image of Christ, being sanctified in some areas of our life that are unholy. And then there's the permanent, three P's, the perfect. That's when you get an immortal body like Christ. There's no sin in it. There's no death. So there's positional, there's progressive, and there's what? Permanent, perfect sanctification. So Christ, I was thinking of an illustration. Sanctified in Christ, called saints, a saint can be a noun. So I was thinking, how does that turn out with Christ? And I thought of, you ladies might know this, when you whip heavy cream, pretty good, huh? You whip it, and if you stop, it turns to whipped cream. Love it. But if you keep going, it turns into butter. So when you're in Christ, Christ took your whipping for me. And he is the butter of our salvation. Amen? So think of that when you're whipping up butter. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. But it's so true that he's the method and the product is salvation for you and I. Hallelujah. I love that. So now we go back to that scripture verse that I want to give you for positional sanctification. In Hebrews chapter 10, write it down, look it up. Verse 14, we're still talking about our position, and then we'll talk about the progressive, not the progressives in politics, believe me. But here it says in Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering, how many? One offering, he has what? Perfected. That means to make complete, to accomplish fully. It's not, well, you're almost there, and we got to wait till you get to heaven. No. By one offering, he has perfected. And what's the next word? Forever. Not once in a while, but forever. He's always interceding. His blood is eternal. Now, if you didn't have an eternal sacrifice, you would have to get a sacrifice every day, every week, whatever it may be. And that's what the book of Hebrews was about. He says, you got a priest, they keep offering up sacrifices, and they keep dying off, and we keep getting new priests. But this priest, he died once. He's the high priest. And he gave an offering just once because it's an eternal offering, because he could never die. He died on the cross, the mystery of both God and man. But his sacrifice was sufficient forever to give me a position of sainthood, to give us a position of being called sons and daughters of God. Now, we don't always get along with everybody, especially in the church. But that's your brother and that's your sister. You can say, Lord, you died for them. I don't know why you died for them. And then you just look. But then you got to look in the mirror and say, why did he die for me? I'm no better. We're sinners, saved by God's grace. So that's our position, eternal, forever, perfected. You don't have to add on. You don't have to do indulgences. You don't have to, fast and do this and do that. It's a gift by faith, it tells us in Ephesians 2:8. Saved by grace through faith, not of yourself, a gift of God. Hallelujah. Not of works, because I can't make it. I'm not that good. So it tells us here that forever, those who are being, notice the verb, being sanctified. So there's a part where if you're a Christian, you're working out of who you are. Not to be, but you're working out from where you are. And here's the scripture verse in Philippians 2:12. Work out your salvation. You have it. Positionally, it's there. But you have to work it out now with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So what is God working in you and me? It says, work out your salvation. You have it. With fear and trembling. So what am I working out? I'm working out what he wants me to be holy, to be sanctified in my behavior in certain areas. For it's God who is at work in me, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is doing the work. But God convicts us at different times. He said, okay, you're being sanctified, John. You are positionally sanctified, made holy, but now there's progression. You know, if there's no growth in our lives in turning away from the conviction of sin that God, we got to scratch our head and say, well, am I really saved? I'm living like the devil. I know I say I am. So these are questions that you can't really measure. Well, I guess I did enough good today and that makes me saved. But there are characteristics that convince you I'm saved. One of those characteristics, it says, we know we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. If love is not involved in your life, which is the motivation, the foundation to serve, to love, to evangelize, he says, we know we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. That's found in 1 John. So if I don't have love, now I'm not saying here, and don't get me wrong, that I have a perfect love. But I'm aware of my holding on to certain areas that aren't very loving. And I need to say, God, are you showing me that you want to progressively sanctify me this area? And he'll say, yeah. I said, okay, Lord, help me now. Help me to forgive. Help me, Lord, to put that away, that particular area of my life. I want to be more like you. I want to be more holy. So we're being sanctified. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. You can't question, God, what is your will? What is your will? Well, here's one very easy. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is that you abstain from sexual immorality. That's God's will. You know, as a young man or as a young woman, whatever it may be, no, this, we love each other, and I'm not doubting you do. But do you love God more by abstaining? See, that's the question we always have to ask ourselves. Because the Lord will bless that marriage that's going to be. He's going to bless it. But when we put the cart before the horse and we don't let the fire purify us because you now got to find other things to do rather than, you know, wherever you go or whatever you do, you got to say, no, we need to sacrifice this for the love of God. And when you start putting him first, he starts blessing you. You say, well, I don't know if I can do that. You probably can't. But with God's help, you can. You see, God is always on the go to help you. To give you, but are you willing? I remember talking to this brother, I guess, he was falling away from the Lord. This was years ago, I was at a funeral. And I was trying to get him back into the groove with the Lord. And he said, I said, you know, God loves you. And his reply was, yeah, I know God loves me. I said, but do you love him? See, a lot of people know God loves you, but do you love him? Show me your love. Show me your faith by your works, he says in James. So that is called sanctification progressively. It doesn't mean you're not saved. It just means that God is zeroing in on our areas that he wants to make us holy. Can I get an amen? And that is really good. It's really good. Listen, no bragging here. But you know my story with my beautiful wife, Esther, married 37 years now. I believe 37, yeah. Got to think about that. But anyway, and time goes so quick. However, I said, Lord, I got to wait for the right one. And she waited for the right one. She waited for a man that would love God. That was her criteria. Someone that loves you and loves your word and loves souls. And praise the Lord, he brought me from New York to California to meet her. His divine appointment was I met her. And where did I meet her? I met her at a church. You know, that's really where you're probably going to meet character. But anyhow, I waited. And I'm so grateful because I had some relationships. I wasn't a wallflower, so to speak. I had a few girls, not a few, but different dates with different Christian women. And you know, you could settle, but if you're really strong in your heart, say, Lord, is she for me? And the Lord said, no. She's not. And so I had to break that off. And it was a Christian girl, and it was hard, difficult, but I knew I would be miserable and she would be miserable if we went ahead with it. And then there was one when I just got saved and I was just trying to do everything right, but I just started going to the Christian church. And so I met her, beautiful Italian girl, and we did everything together, including what you didn't want to do together. And the conviction of God came into my mind and heart. Said, John, do you love her? I said, yeah. He said, then wait. Stop and wait. Well, I don't know. Yeah. And I will bless it. And if she's for you, you'll go through the fire and you'll make it. And if she's not for you, the fire proved that it wasn't my will. Because if you can abstain and she can't, that's my fleece that I put out. And sure enough, after a period of time, we weren't doing heavy petting, you know, and which would lead into something that I didn't want. And she didn't like that no more. And, you know, what is it with these little pecks, you know? And, yeah, that's how it went. And, you know, but that's how I had to keep myself from going forward. And eventually, you know, the phone calls weren't being answered, and eventually the conversation wasn't too deep, and it was just, you know, putting up with each other, so to speak. And it dissolved by the grace of God. Yeah, it was painful. Piece by piece, losing someone that I thought would be someone I would keep. But by the grace of God, because I put him first, I got my beautiful wife now, 37 years. Why am I saying that? It's because I'm trying to encourage you guys and ladies. Wait on the Lord. Put him first in every area of your life, in every area. And I'm, you know, physical is one thing. Even your finances, and this is not a pitch for money, but when you put God first in that area as well, you know, God, I'm following you. And sometimes that's a hard thing to do. But I want to tell you from my experience, when I started doing that, I started feeling more strong. I felt like this was a stronghold in my life, and this is my security. And I'm going to put it where I should put it, and you'll be my security, as Jodeci said, and you'll provide for me. So it's all about trusting him in those hard areas of our life. Can I get an amen? And when you start doing that, you're progressively becoming more holy, more set free. So back to the story. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and in honor. And 2 Timothy, and this is one reason why we do that. He says, therefore, 2 Timothy 2:21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified, here it is, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Yet, in verse 25, it says, yet with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. Why? if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and here it is, escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. You see, when you're clean in the Lord, God will use you. But if, you know, if we're not looking in areas of the life, let's just say our mouth, wholesome words aren't coming, we're cursing a lot. And all of a sudden you're talking to someone who's cursing and you curse with them, whatever it is. And then you start talking to them about Jesus. They're going to say, huh? It doesn't go together. Do you ever see a fireman smoking a cigarette? You say, this doesn't fit. And so when a person, you know, is talking about Jesus, the holiness of Jesus, and he's cursing like a sailor, you're probably not going to win that person to Christ. So that's why he wants us to be holy, sanctified. Watch your bodies. Watch your language. Why? Because people are held captive. Always remember that. By Satan. You might say, well, it's their sin, it's their addiction. Yeah, but Satan is behind it. And he wants very cleverly take them right to hell with them. But you and I are agents of the Lord. Amen? We're his ambassadors. We have a mission. And we need to go out and let people know that God loves them with gentleness. But sometimes it's with firmness too. So that they can escape the snare of the devil. We're coming to a close. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, I want you to see here, spirit, soul, and body. You're a tripod. You're made up of the spirit, your soul, and your body. Your spirit is that part that connects to God. Your soul is your emotions. And your body is your body. So he says this, now may the God of peace, here it is, himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be kept complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So some of us have emotions that need to be sanctified. Some of us might have some body issues that need to be sanctified. And then some of us in our spirit. You say, well, what would be a sin in the spirit? Envy, jealousy, bad motives. That's the secret sins that you can't see. The sins of the flesh you see outwardly. So he wants us to be sanctified in our minds, thinking, well, I can't be jealous. God has put everyone in that place. Envious? No, I don't want to be that. Lustful? No, I don't want to be that. So that's the spirit. And then your emotions. Well, I feel like I should be doing this. You got to sanctify those emotions. What does the Word of God say about those emotions? He says, walk by faith and not by sight. You put him first, and your emotions will be put in check. And then your body will be put in check. One time someone gave me this beautiful example. It says the world as a pyramid. The foundation is the body. It goes up to the emotions. And at the very tip it's the spirit. It should be the other way around. The bottom should be the spirit. And then your emotions. And then the body. When you put it in that order, you start reaping the blessings of it. God first, emotion second, body third. So he says here, may God sanctify us completely before he comes back. So now we close with the last one. You have positional sanctification, progressive sanctification, and now you have the perfect permanent made holy, which is when we see him. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. This body of clay cannot see the immortal God. It'll blow up. God has to give us an immortal body like him in order to withstand his glory, his holiness. And so that's what it's saying. When you see him, you will be like him. You'll be transformed in a twinkling of an eye, whether it's the rapture or whether when we meet the Lord, however. But that's the permanent sanctification. There'll no longer be any sin, no longer any death, no longer any temptations. All of that's gone, gone, gone. He said in Philippians 2:21, He will transform the body of your lowly condition into the conformity with his glorious body. How? By the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. Don't put God in a box. Don't underestimate what he can do. He can do more than what you ever dream of. He died on the cross for me, for you, for our sins. Do you think he's just going to leave you now and say, hey, you're on your own? No. He's with us. He's in us. But are we listening? Are we surrendering? Are we yielding? A better word. Surrender sounds strong. But are you yielding? Because God is gentle, but he's persistent. And I don't know what he's been saying to you during this week or what he'll be saying in the future. But I encourage you, he's got your best at mind. We close with the grace that he talks about and peace. And I want you to see the order. He says in verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Before you have peace, you got to have grace. The acronym GRACE, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense, G-R-A-C-E. That's grace. He paid for it, and he freely gives it. When you read, and I'm not going to labor all of this, but Romans 1:17 puts that in that order, grace to you and peace from God our Father. 2 Corinthians in chapter 1, verse 2, again, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Ephesians 1:2, grace to you and peace from God. So the grace comes first, and then the peace comes second. The last verse, and we close, Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, just as if I never sinned. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. A lot was said today for those three verses. But what did God speak to you about? Are you afraid? Are you afraid of New York City? Are you afraid of what's happening? He's got a purpose and a plan for you, church, just as well as for me. I want to be in his will. I want to save souls. I want to be like that person who wants people to welcome him into the eternal kingdom. It was you, John. It was you. It was you. It was you. Your perseverance. I'm with you. It was because you sacrificed that person's in heaven. Your life means a lot. Don't think it'll get done without you. It will not. So consider what God is calling you for. And then progressively yield to the Spirit in areas of your life because you're positionally, you're born again. And as Greg comes up here in the worship team, I always love to give an altar call. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It's faith, though. See, he doesn't call secret Christians. He doesn't call, I'm a closet Christian. No, he doesn't call closet Christians. He said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. So he wants us, and it's the best thing for us, when we shine our light rather than trying to hide it all the time. Well, I don't know. I don't want people to think I'm a Christian. Why? Because I still might be sinning a little bit. Maybe that's why. But if your heart is sincere, you could still say, God, I want to be more like you. I'm not going to run. You'll change me. I want to win souls to Christ. So if there's someone here with every head bowed, if there's someone here, I don't know who you are, and you want to make a public confession that you believe Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior who died on the cross for your sins. If you believe that, say that's me and raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Amen. God bless. Amen. Here's what the Bible says. I know some of you have already done it before, but that's okay. Sometimes we need to do it again in order to convince ourselves. It's not that it's not done, but it's in order to convince ourselves. And that's okay. So just pray this prayer out loud. Say, Father, I believe in Jesus. That he died on the cross for my sins. Forgive me. Come into my life. I want your life to be my life. Help me. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. As we sing, worship the Lord. Thank him for what he's done in your life. He's coming back soon. So let's stand as we close with this song.